should be the parable of the lost son. I want you to think for just a minute about what the father did not say when the boy came home. He did not say, "This is my son who blew tens of thousands of dollars, but here he is back ready to work for me for free for the rest of his life to make up for all that wasted money." That's not what the man said at all. He said, "This is my son who was lost, but now he is found."
You'll want to be sure to catch the rest of Pastor Terry's message in just a moment. But first, we want to say thanks for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church podcast with pastor and author Terry Bailey. This podcast can be found on iTunes by searching for Terry Bailey Ministries in the iTunes store, where you can also subscribe to the podcast and get the weekly message sent automatically to you by clicking the subscribe button. Right now, let's get back to Pastor Terry as he preaches this week's insightful message.
I was a little concerned when Eric started his meditation last week that he was going to take the thing I intended to preach on, but he just barely touched on it, so I go ahead, and every time that I preach on this parable from the 15th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, I do this, and there's always people who have never heard it before. The parable of the prodigal son in the key of F. Feeling footloose and frisky, a feather-brained fellow forced his father to fork over the farthing. He flew fast to foreign fields where, fancy free, he foolishly frittered away his fortune, feasting fabulously with faithless friends. Finally, facing famine and fleeced by his fellows in folly, he found himself a feeder in a filthy farmyard where, fairly famished, he fain would have filled his frame with the forage foods of the fodder fragments. The feverish fugitive finally faced facts and found my father's flunkies fare much fancier. Frustrated by failure and filled with foreboding, he forthwith fled to his family and fell flat on his face at his father's feet, where he floundered forlornly. "Father, I have flunked and fruitlessly forfeited favor." But the faithful father, forestalling further flinching, frantically flagged the flunkies, "Fetch forth the finest fatling and fix a feast." The fugitive's fault-finding brother frowned on the fickle forgiveness of the former falderall. His fury flashed, but fussing was futile, for the far-sighted father figured, "Such fidelity is fine, but what forbids fervent festivity? The fugitive is found, unfurl the flags with fanfares flaring, let fun and frolic freely flow. Former failure is forgotten, follies forsaken, forgiveness forms the foundation of future fortitude." If anybody else would like to take a crack at it, just come on up. Excuse me. How many of you are familiar with the term misnomers? Misnomers? It means, literally, something which has been given a wrongly descriptive name, a name which does not fit it. Misnamed misnomer. There are all kinds of them. Most of them pass over and we don't think about it, and some of them aren't really important. French horns are made in Germany. Peanuts are not nuts. They're supposedly the most popular nut, but they're not nuts at all. Panama hats are made in Ecuador. Koala bears are not bears. Most of them don't matter. particularly. But if you know me, you know that there is one thing outside of my faith in Jesus Christ that I take very seriously, and that is pie. I take pie very seriously. And I just want to say this. I don't know who you're trying to fool up there in the Northeast, but Boston cream pie is cake. Cake! I don't know what you're up to, but you should not get people's expectations up for pie and set a piece of cake in front of them. I learned this lesson at a very young age. Boston cream pie, I wonder what that will be. Oh, wait, this is cake. That's an important misnomer. I'm going to give you a more important misnomer. I've already said it once, but this passage that Jeff read for us this morning, we have a name for it. You will know the name. It's in the heading of the scripture. And the name of this parable is the parable of the prodigal son. And I think to myself, wait, what? I've always, or at least from a fairly young age, thought that that was a terrible misnomer. It's the whole wrong point to take from this parable. If you've ever studied the parables of Jesus, you will understand something about the way that he groups them. If you go to parables of the kingdom in Matthew 13, you will see parables arranged around a theme, all making a point, each parable reinforcing the same point, the parable of the sower, the parable of the tares, the parable of the dragnet, and then you move again to Matthew 25, there's another one where he talks about doing this unto the least of these, all make the same points. In the end, it's going to be separated into just two groups. Just two groups. And you want to be sure that you end up in the right group. If you read the 24th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, where Jesus begins to talk about the end times, there's the parable of the talents, the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, and the parable of the fig tree, and they all make the exact same point. A day of reckoning is coming. A date certain is set for it. You don't know when it will be, but you need to be ready as if it were today. Parables of Jesus are almost always grouped in this fashion. Now, in the 15th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, there are three parables. And the first one is the lost coin. The coin was lost, but it was important enough to the woman of the house that she set aside all else and she searched, turning everything upside down, probably rugs because they didn't have washing machines in those days, until she found the lost coin. And then there's the parable of the lost sheep. That sheep that strayed and was in the wilderness at risk from injury and predation of all kinds, and it was important enough to the shepherd that he set all else aside and he sought the lost sheep until the sheep was found. These three parables, the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the prodigal son, maybe you're still not clear on why this bothers me so much. I think that it's only in our Western culture that we could misunderstand the parable so completely that we would think the point of it was that this kid wasted all that money. Oh, all that money! It just went down the drain. Just think about it. All that money. It should be the parable of the lost son. I want you to think for just a minute about what the father did not say when the boy came home. He did not say, "This is my son who blew tens of thousands of dollars, but here he is back, ready to work for me for free for the rest of his life to make up for all that wasted money. That's not what the man said at all. He said, "This is my son who was lost, but now he is found." Well, yes, Terry, but he didn't just waste the money. He wasted it on, if you're a King James person, riotous living, or if you follow a version like Jeff read this morning, loose living. I want to tell you, I grew up in a town considerably smaller than East Canton. Now, technically, most of my growing up years were spent in a little place called Wakeland, Indiana, where there is a sign that says that it's Wakeland, or there used to be. I think it's gone now. Sign gone? I think sign's gone. There used to be a sign. There used to be a sign that said entering and leaving on opposite sides of one little boy. Here's what I can tell you about Wakeland, Indiana. When I went off to college, the population dropped by 5%. So you figure it from there if you have any skills with math. But my hometown, as I figure it, is Eminence, Indiana, which is bigger than Wakeland, but still considerably smaller than East Canton. I was a member of the Eminence Christian Church. I graduated from the Eminence Consolidated School System as one of 32 seniors that year, which again will give you a clue about the size of the community. I didn't know much about loose living growing up. If there was loose living in Eminence, it was well hid. And big doings as an opportunity for misdeeds. Let me tell you about big doings in Eminence. There were exactly three, and they followed the calendar predictably every year. There was the pony pull. And most of you know what a pony pull is. We all sat in the grandstands and we watched as people hitched up ponies and pulled a sledge filled with cinder blocks over a patch of sod, and you kept it up until some pair of ponies went further than all the other pair, and we just cheered like crazy. That was big doings. Sometimes it concluded with a greased pig race. There was the county fair. The midway with the Ferris wheels and all the fair food that you could eat and lights, neon, and throw in the darts and the baseballs and all of that. The county fair, looking at the 4-H displays and the livestock demonstrations on all county fair. You're familiar with county fairs. And the third was the fall carnival, which was held in the school gymnasium. And there would be the little thing with the duck pond where you fished with the net to get the duck and you won whatever prize related to the number that was on the bottom of the duck that you fished out. And there was ring tosses over the, in those days, glass pop bottles, not the big 2-liter kind that followed them. But the thing that sticks in my head the most as a young child from that carnival was the cakewalk, which could only have been improved by being a pie walk. But they put a big tarp on the floor, and you'd had a nice professionally done circle thing with numbers on it, and you bought your tickets for 25 cents and you lined up on the tarp, and they started playing the music, and around we all went, and when the music stopped, you stopped and they called out a number, and if you were standing on that number, you got to go up to the stage and pick out a cake. That was just extremely impressive to me as a child. These were the big doings in Eminence, Indiana. And there was no real opportunity, at least for somebody my age, to get much into loose living. In my teenage years, there were only two large three-story buildings in Eminence. One was the bank building, and the other, I think, used to be a Masonic lodge at some point. But whatever it had been, it had not been anything for a long time. It had sat there, abandoned and not being used. And a local man bought it, and he opened up a pool hall. And whether he had a permit, I don't know, but they served beer at the pool hall. And before I understood why, I did understand that I was forbidden to go to the pool hall. Eventually, it came to my attention that there were still two stories of rooms above the pool hall, and there were different activities that went on upstairs. And sometimes people went upstairs for a while and participated in other activities. Loose living had come to Eminence. I suppose it was there all along, but better covered up. I tell you all that so I can say this. The prodigal son did not blow his father's fortune on 25-cent tickets to the cakewalk. It was a different kind of thing. He sank all that money into. But I also want you to notice this. When that young man came home, the father did not say, "This is my son who has been off doing a lot of really stupid, dirty, and self-destructive things. But here he is, ready to join the monastery and spend the rest of his life in prayer and penance." It's not what he said. He said, "This is my son who was, and now he is found." Wasteful behaviors, loose living. We need to understand that such things are simply the side effects of being lost. And we need to understand that this young man's problems began before he left home. His heart was astray before his feet joined in. And his lostness only found fuller expression when the safety rails of home were taken away. And sometimes we manage to get really offended, just really put out by the behaviors of the lost. And it is not my purpose at all to say that we should just blindly tolerate sinful behaviors. But it is my purpose to you to say that our focus can be so wrong that we would think the point of this parable was the wasted money rather than the boy being lost. How many of you believe that God is perfectly aware of all of our sins? Perfectly aware. And yet he went to such a great deal of trouble to come down here and find us in the midst of our lostness, here in his love, while I was still a sinner. Jesus Christ died for me. We can get bent out of shape about behaviors. And some of them, well, that's gross, it's nasty, it's disgusting. I suppose it is. But that's not the point. The Pharisees had a real look down the nose attitude toward prostitutes. And I don't justify prostitution at all. I'm just saying that Jesus had a different attitude and he didn't justify prostitution at all. But he looked at them and he thought, poor lost souls. And he took a lot of criticism for reaching out to them and trying to befriend them and draw them into salvation, because once you are saved, those behaviors that so troubled us begin to change. Because the behaviors were always symptoms. The disease was being lost. We get troubled about people's behaviors. Can't they see how self-destructive that is? Don't they know what they're doing to themselves? Well, yes, and it's a tragedy. I get it. But you're forgetting the essential thing, the thing that God wants you to notice. That person is lost. And he will turn the entire household upside down if necessary to find them. And to bring them home. The setting of the family farm is only a convenient setting for the parable. It's really about God and us, his children. We all figured that out long time ago. And friends, we were all lost. Every last one of us. And it isn't like those of us who are currently less wasteful get the chance to look down our nose at those who are currently more wasteful. It isn't like those of us who maybe are beginning to take some steps that could be described as righteousness, although even our righteousness is filthy rags by the true standard of God. But those of us who are beginning to take early baby steps into righteousness don't get to look down on those who are still in sin because they are lost. They don't need another judge. They don't need someone to crack the whip. They don't need someone to pronounce their worthlessness. They need people who will take the tack that God takes and seek the lost. Why does the misnomer, the prodigal son, bother me so much? Because if your focus is wrong, your course of action will be correspondingly wrong. And the thing we need to know about the world above all else is that it is lost. And that God desires it to be found, saved, redeemed. And we could spend a lot less time being bent out of shape by behaviors that are simply symptoms of lostness. And I know sometimes they inconvenience us, sometimes they appall us, sometimes they actually injure us and cost us money, but they are still simple symptoms of the fact that these people are lost. And such injury as it has done us is nothing to to the injury that has been heaped upon God. That He still wants them back. The church will never undertake the proper course of action until it has the proper focus. The problem is not that the boy was prodigal. The problem is he was lost. I will close simply by saying that we know each other so imperfectly that even in this room, I would not hazard to swear that there are no lost individuals. That there isn't someone present right here, right now, who is far from their Father, lost. And if that's the case, I just am going to tell you, I'm not here to judge you. I'm not here to pound on you. I'm just here to tell you God wants you back. And He will turn the universe upside down if it will bring you back. He loves you that much. And come the day, the only words that really will matter is that this is my child. And they were lost. But now, they're found.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our faithful listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church podcast. You can find out more about the church by visiting our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. That's www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.